It's a joy and a pleasure to be back with you all today. And as we return to studying The Secret of Private Prayer by Thomas Brooks, you know, what a providential summer really it is to be studying this topic of private prayer. I mean, we're still in the midst of a pandemic and now national rioting and an election year and even trials within our own church family. It's a great topic indeed for us to study and learn from. And just to kind of set the context, we've had two lessons so far. 3 weeks ago, Mr. Duncan provided an introduction to the Puritans and specifically to this book. And then Mr. Cook did a great lesson. Wayne Kirk 2 weeks ago did a great lesson for us on the first 10 arguments or reasons we could give for private prayer. I'm going to pick up with number 11, and we're going to cover the next 10 arguments for private prayer. Another way to say this is this would be an apologetic, we could say, for private prayer, or 10 more reasons why one as a Christian should give themselves to the privilege of private prayer. Before we get started, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that we can be in your house this morning with your people on your day. What a blessing it is to gather once again as your covenant people to worship you and to have fellowship with one another. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see truths from your word this morning, particularly as they apply to the topic of private prayer. We thank you for the privilege of private prayer and that we can only have communion with you in this way because of what the Lord Jesus did on our behalf. And so it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but just think in your own minds if I asked you the question, how many of you right now are struggling with private prayer? Many, perhaps most, would raise their hands. If I went a step further and I asked, how many of you have ever struggled with prayer? No doubt all of you would raise your hand, right? And if I ask the question, how many of you would like your private prayer life to improve? Well, all of us would raise our hands again. And so this is a topic really that's of utmost importance and complete relevance as we look in this idea and this topic of private prayer. You know, all of us will struggle from time to time with this, no matter our age, no matter our stage of life or how long we've been a Christian even. For the lack of private prayer, like the coronavirus, has reached pandemic proportions. And even when we do pray, we don't pray as we ought. Charles Spurgeon, listen to this quote from him on prayer. I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayers. It's a humbling quote, isn't it, as we think about that in our own lives. Well, let's today look at why we should take the time to study private prayer. So we're going to start with number 11 today, as this is the 11th reason why private prayer is so important. And that is that Christ is very much affected and even delighted in the secret prayers of his people. Song of Solomon 2:14, we read, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock and the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Brooks comments on this verse, Christ observes his spouse when she is in the clefts of the rock. When she has gotten into a corner and is in prayer, he looks upon her with singular delight and with special intimations of his love. Simply put, Jesus delights in seeing us pray. Now, most of you in this room either have small children or have had small children in your home before. And you know that it involves much patience and perseverance, doesn't it? As parents, to train them in righteousness, to teach them right from wrong, to teach them to hate their sin and to repent of it, and yes, even to pray. And so as we crack open their door at night and we see our young children praying in their rooms, doesn't it just give us great delight and joy when we see them putting into practice as it were, what we've taught them? Well, how much more is Jesus' delight when He sees us putting into practice what He has taught us? For when He was on earth, He taught much about prayer, didn't He? And we even think about He taught us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer on the Sermon on the Mount. And so when we are praying in private, Christ delights in seeing us pray, and He relishes in our praying. Well, number 12, only believers share God's secrets. John 15:15 says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Brooks writes, "Everything that God the Father had communicated to Christ as mediator to be revealed to His servants, He did make known to His disciples as to His closest, dearest friends." Isn't that amazing? Not just the fact that God has called us to Himself, but also the fact that He has revealed the secrets of Himself to us. And Jesus considers us His very dear friends. Now, to be sure, there will be some things that will be hidden from us in the providence of God. We see that in Deuteronomy 29:29. And yet, He has revealed His secrets to us in many ways. Brooks goes on to write, "Christ will reveal the secrets of His mind, His love, His thoughts, the secrets of His heart, and the secrets of His purposes to all His dearest friends." Now, when I was preparing this lesson a couple of weeks ago now, the hymn that came to mind as I got to this section in Brooks' book was "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And it's a great hymn, one that we got to sing last Lord's Day in the evening worship service. But as I studied it more, I came to realize that more about the origins of that hymn. And it was originally entitled "Pray Without Ceasing." It was written by Pastor Joseph Scriven in 1855 as a poem to his mother, whom he found out was ill. And he wanted to encourage her in her time of sickness by praying. Even just the first stanza alone has much to offer the Christian. "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, and what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." It's a great privilege even for us to be able to approach God through prayer. But it's also a great privilege for Him to count us as His friends, isn't it? And as you look at the line there, the last line of what I just read, that we forfeit peace and we bear much pain. And why is that? Because we don't pray. Because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. You see, God delights in us bringing our prayers and our petitions to Him. And He desires to reveal secrets even through our prayer life. Prayer, in fact, is one of the primary means that God communicates with His children. Now, I'm going to camp out on this number 12 for a little bit longer, as Brooks does too. But think about in your own relationships. There's probably very few of whom you convey your secrets to. Perhaps it's a spouse or a best friend. But you don't air all of these things out, all of your secret sins and struggles and fears for public consumption. Well, Jesus considers believers His very closest friends, those whom He desires to share this Father's secrets with. David talks about this in Psalm 25:14. "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant." So just what are these secret things that the Lord desires to reveal to His elect? Well, Brooks outlines three. The first we have outlined on the screen here is the secrets of providence. In Amos 3:7, we read, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing His secret to His servants, the prophets." One example of this in Scripture is with the destruction of Sodom, which was a secret that lay in the heart of God. However, we read in Genesis 18 that God actually revealed it to Abraham, whom the Lord considered a faithful and special friend. Well, secondly, there's also secrets of His kingdom that He wants to reveal to us. Listen to this quote by Brooks. "There are many secrets wrapped up in the plainest truths and doctrines of the gospel, which none can effectually open and reveal but the Spirit of the Lord, who searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And listen to this. There are many that know the doctrine of the gospel, the history of the gospel, that are mere strangers to the gospel. And we know that to be true, don't we? Even James would talk about this in James 2:9. Even the demons believe and shudder. You see, even the unbeliever can know Scripture, can know the Bible, can know the context and the history of Scripture, and not be a Christian. Let me put it to you in one sentence that, you know, everyone that can quote John 3:16 is not a Christian. A Christian is one who has saving faith because he not only knows Scripture, but he knows Scripture to be true. He knows that Jesus came and died specifically for his sins or her sins. And he seeks to live a life that's holy and upright according to Scripture. So we could say this way, the true Christian is not a stranger to the secrets of the gospel, but rather the recipients of the gospel because of the inward regenerating and eye-opening work of the Holy Spirit. Brooks writes this as a private letter to a friend. Now, I know we don't write letters as much these days. Maybe it would be an email or a text message that's password protected on your phone. But think about this. As a private letter to a friend in our time contains secret matter that no one else may read because it is sealed. So the law of grace is sealed up under the privy seal of heaven so that no man can open it or read it but Christ's faithful friends to whom it is sent. The whole of Scripture is but one entire letter dispatched from the Lord Jesus Christ to his beloved spouse on earth. You think about that, that the Bible is God's letter to you as his faithful friends and his covenant children. Well, thirdly, there are secrets of his favor and special love. An important passage that teaches this concept is 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 12, which says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." So this great thing happens. We become Christians. We had a spirit of the world, and now we actually have the very Spirit of God living within us called the Holy Spirit. And how does the Spirit work to convey the secrets of God's special love and favor? Well, we've mentioned previously that he works to regenerate a person. For the Holy Spirit's role is to open a person's eyes so that they can see their sin and take the blinders off, and yet also see the glorious greatness and the riches of God's grace. But even after one becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit still is continually working in our lives. I had a professor one time that said, one thing we can be sure is the Holy Spirit is always on the move. And it's true. The Holy Spirit is involved in your life, even now and in my life, convicting us of sin and revealing truths from God's Word. And yes, even those secret things as we read and hear God's holy Word. And yes, as we pray to Him. Well, Brooks concludes this particular section by appealing to the very consciences of all who love and fear the Lord. And he says to freely and fully open and lay open the secrets of the hearts before him. He wants us to freely and fully open up our hearts to the Lord in private prayer. Dear Christian, go to the Lord in prayer. Tell him your secret struggles and concerns. Though unknown to others, remember they are known to him already. Sometimes you may feel like you have no one to go to, no friend or maybe even a spouse or that understands, but go to Jesus. He is the perfect listener. He loves you perfectly, and he can perfectly carry all of your secrets. Remember, as I mentioned briefly last week in some of the Psalms, Psalm 6 particularly stands out. David begins by just, he's weeping, and he's calling out to God. And literally in Psalm 6, it says his couch is getting drenched with tears. Can you picture that? And yet by the end of that psalm, he says, and yet the Lord hears my prayer and he accepts my prayer. Remember that as we call out to God. God revealed himself to David through private prayer. And he wants to do the same for us today. We'll consider number 13, that in times of great straits and trials, in times of great afflictions and persecutions, private prayer is the Christian's meat and drink. It is his chief city of refuge. It is his shelter and hiding place on a stormy day. Think back to the story of Jacob and Esau with me for a moment. You know the story. Jacob stole Esau's birthright and ran away, right? Was gone for a long time, and then he came back. And we see in Genesis 32, as Jacob is traveling back, who's coming out to meet him? It's Esau. And Jacob becomes, as I'm sure all of us, or most of us would be, becomes afraid. And he's scared, but he also prays. We read this in Genesis 32, verse 9. And Jacob said, here's the private prayer, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. And now we read in verse 11, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring at the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Can you picture this? You know, Jacob is appealing to God and saying, hey, remember, God, you told me to come back to my homeland. And now my brother, whom I've taken something precious away from him, is coming and he's going to attack me. So please deliver me. Please deliver me from his hand. And how does this end? His prayer is heard. His prayer is effectual, and he is delivered from the hand of Esau. How many of you have prayed for deliverance? Maybe it's deliverance from habitual sins. Maybe it's deliverance from fears or struggles or an uncertain diagnosis or a health crisis or difficult relationships. What Brooks wants us to see here is that it is good and right to call upon the Lord in private prayer when we are fearful and in trouble. He delights in hearing us call upon his name, and he also delights in delivering us as he did with Jacob. Now, to be sure, God will not always deliver you immediately from trouble, but we can be certain, yes, absolutely certain, that our private prayers will be heard by him and will be answered in accordance with his perfect and pleasing will. And therefore, the answer to our prayer will be even better than we can expect or imagine. I came across a quote a few weeks ago by Matthew Henry, which I think is appropriate to share here. He said, days of trouble must be days of prayer. Days of trouble must be days of prayer. And God uses our prayers to grow us in our faith. We're now enduring and continuing to endure a time of pandemic where we were not able to meet for a couple of months. And we may, in times to come, face persecution. Maybe it's not too far. However, the church of the Lord Jesus cannot be thwarted. And the gospel message will continue to go forth. And why is that? Well, part of it is because of your prayers. The private prayer of God's people during times like this. Well, number 14, consider that God is omnipresent. And it is his omnipresence which allows him, of course, to be everywhere all the time. It's not an attribute we really understand or can grasp, but we know it to be true. I was explaining this truth to our children one day, and I realized I also needed to explain that Satan could not be everywhere all the time. And so there's great comfort in knowing for us as believers that God, the victor, is always with us. 1 Peter 3:12 reads, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and on his ears and His ears are open to their prayer. Brooks comments on this, we cannot sigh out a prayer in secret, but He sees us. We cannot lift up our eyes to Him at midnight, but He observes us. The eye that God has upon His people when they are in secret is such a special, tender eye of love that opens His ear and His heart and His hand for their good. So think about this. Your two-sentence prayer God hears. Your desperate prayer during the middle of the night, God sees. And yes, the bedtime prayer of a small child, God opens His heart to that one too. Brooks writes, God sees us in secret, and therefore let us seek His face in secret. Now, number 15, I won't spend long on, Brooks didn't either, but it is good to mention this, that if we neglect private prayer, God will not hear our public prayers. He comments, oh, that Christians would seriously lay this to heart. You see, private prayer prepares us for public prayer and for public worship. And private prayer done after we worship God and after we pray to God publicly helps us apply what we've learned to our lives through the Holy Spirit's help. Well, 16, the times in which we live certainly call aloud for secret prayer. Remember that Brooks wrote this book during the time of the Great Plague of London. It's estimated, as Wayne Kirk pointed out a couple of weeks ago, that this killed probably upwards of 100,000 people in London, which would have been about 25% of their population. And we can't really relate to that, except that during this pandemic, although our numbers are not that high in this particular county, 100,000 people have died in the country, about 70 have died in our beloved Greenville County, but it still rings close to home, doesn't it, as we think through the context of this book. With death around us and with death indeed flooding the news, let us be driven to our knees in private prayer. And let us pray that God would stir us up and would grow us in our faith, that He would use this time to bring the unbeliever to Himself, that we need to pray for national repentance. We need to pray for a great revival that would sweep across our land. Listen to this important quote by Brooks. But however it goes with the nation, such as mourn in secret for the nations of the times, may be confident that when sweeping judgment shall come upon the land, the Lord will hide them in the secret chambers of His providence. He will set a secret mark of deliverance upon their foreheads who mourn in secret for the crying sins of the present day. You see, as Christian brothers and sisters, as you go to the Lord in private prayer and you're crying out for our nation and for national repentance and for a great revival and for people to be restored to the Lord, God sees that. And He, as Brooks mentions here, He hides you in the secret chambers of His providence. How comforting that is. How reassuring that is. Well, number 17, those near to the Lord should engage in secret prayer. We are certainly near the Lord because of what He has done for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we've been brought near to God, and He has saved us, calling us His children and adopting us into His covenant family. Well, think back to when you were a child. Or if you're a child and you're listening to me now, think about the time that you spend with your parents. It's always a good time, you know, when a mom or dad says, come on, son, come on, daughter, I'm going to take you out for ice cream. Don't we like that? Spend one-on-one time with our mom or with our dad. Well, how much more does Jesus delight to spend time with us? How much more does God, our Heavenly Father, delight when we come to Him and we pour out our secret struggles and fears to Him? He desires for us to come to Him in our time of need. Similarly, we are also the bride of Christ. Brooks comments, you are the spouse of Christ. And what spouse, what wife is there that does not love to be much with her husband when he is alone? As wives, when they are walking along with their husbands in the fields and more free to open their minds and the secrets of their hearts, than they are in their houses with their children and servants about, so it is with the spouse. Now, if we could bring this to 2020, we don't have servants in our homes, right? But we do have distractions, and we do have bills to pay and phones that are ringing, and it's hard to have uninterrupted time with our spouse. The Lord wants us to have uninterrupted time with Him. He longs to hear your joys and your struggles and to be in intimate fellowship with you. Well, number 18, consider that God has a special mark of favor, honor, and observation upon those who have prayed in secret. Listen to what Brooks says about this one. It is written that Persians seldom write their king's name but in characters of gold. God has written, as I may say, their names in characters of gold, who have made conscience of exercising themselves in secret prayer. The precious names of those that have addicted themselves to closet duties are as statues of gold. Child of God, I think I can speak to most Christians here and say we're really more precious to our Heavenly Father than we realize. He has written our name, as it were, in gold. We see an example of this in the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel is prophesying what will come to Jerusalem and to the land. And he explains different judgments from the Lord against idolatry and against abominations in the temple. And then we see this small passage, but very important one, in Ezekiel 9, 4 through 6. Listen to this. The Lord said to him, "Pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sign and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it." And to the others he said in my hearing, "Pass through the city after him and strike. Your eyes shall not spare, and you shall not show pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark." People of God, you have the mark. And it's a mark of great delight that the Lord bestows upon you. It's a mark of high regard and high favor and great delight and love. Some of you may have been born with a really good name, a good family name. Others not. But for the Christian, we will all end this life with a great name. In fact, the very best name of all, that of Christian, signifying that we are part of God's covenant family, set apart by the mark of the Holy Spirit, particularly favored by the Lord. Let's remember that as we come to Him in prayer. Well, number 19, consider that Satan is a very great enemy to secret prayer. Brooks writes, "Secret prayer is a scourge, a hell to Satan. Every secret prayer adds to the devil's torments, and every secret sigh adds to his torment, and every secret groan and every secret tear adds to his torment." You ever notice that when you sit down to try to have a concentrated time of prayer with the Lord, that spiritual warfare ensues? We see that, don't we? It happens often. Satan often will try to intervene and distract you from your time with God. And he'll say things like this, according to Brooks. Sometimes he tells the soul it's vain to seek God in secret. Other times he tells the soul it's too late to seek God in secret. Sometimes Satan will bring before a poor Christian the greatness of his sins. And at other times he will bring before a Christian the greatness of his unworthiness. Sometimes he will bring before a Christian his lack of grace. And at other times he'll convince a Christian of his lack of gifts to manage such a duty as it should be managed. Does this sound familiar? Sometimes he'll bring up past sins or past struggles. But realize and remember that when we pray, it's an absolute torment to Satan. I love what Pastor Phillips has said before in regards to Satan. He has said, "He rages on this earth not because he knows he will win, but because he knows his time is short." And because he knows his time is short, he's going to try to distract you, and he's going to try to thwart you and prevent you from communing with God. Knowing this and realizing that you are entering a battlefield, a spiritual battlefield when you pray, should help you fight this spiritual warfare. Well, since Satan is so opposed to private prayer, Brooks notes that we can conclude at least five things. I'm just going to list them briefly for you. The excellency of private prayer, the necessity of it, the prophet that attends a conscientious discharge of this duty, the prevalency of private prayer, and finally, that God is honored by it. You know, it's no coincidence that in Ephesians 6, when Paul is going through the armor of God, what does he conclude that section with? With prayer. He writes, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Ephesians 6:18. If I could say it this way, why would we not do something that will please the Lord and drive Satan crazy? Go to the Lord in prayer. Private prayer may be one of the Christian's greatest weapons, and yet it's probably the most underutilized weapon. Imagine the power of prayer against our enemy and sin if we would just utilize this great privilege. Well, number 20, as we conclude, the Lord's secret ones should engage in secret prayer. In Ezekiel 19:5, we read, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." And if you look at the Hebrew word for treasured possession, it's segula, and it signifies God's special jewels that he keeps in store for himself and for his own special service to others and use. Well, you, Christian, are God's special and chosen possession. You are his treasure and his jewels, and he delights in calling you his own. And he also delights in you coming to him in private prayer and devotion. Brooks concludes this part of the book by exhorting us to look at our own practices, that they do answer to our names, that is, of Christian. That as we are called the Lord's secret ones, so we may much be with God in secret, that so there may be a blessed harmony between our names and our practice. Do you get what he's saying here? I've heard it said another way before, that our orthopraxy should match our orthodoxy. Orthodoxy, what we know to be true. Orthopraxy is practically how we live that out. If we know prayer, if we know that God's telling us to pray in his word, which we know that to be true, then let's do it. What we do practically day in and day out should match our theology and what we believe about Scripture to be true. Well, in closing, let me present a different slide, one that's probably unexpected. It's one of a camel. And the reason I want to show this picture to you is because of a man named James, who in his epistle in the New Testament wrote much about trials and prayer. And he was driven to prayer so much that he was even given the nickname Camel Knees. Now, to be sure, the appearance may not be flattering, but its meaning is. For he was said to be on his knees much of the time in private prayer. Well, let us have this image in our minds as we commit ourselves to this great and holy exercise of our faith, that of private prayer. Will you pray with me as we close our time this morning? Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the gift of prayer. We pray that we would not take it for granted, but we would wholeheartedly seek you in private communion through prayer. Oh Lord, help us to remember that as we pray, we are communing with the one who made the heavens and the earth. We are communing with the one who has called us to himself. Forgive us, Lord, for neglecting this great duty and honor, and remind us that prayers of the righteous are indeed very effectual. Thank you, Father, for desiring to hear our secret sins, which are not a secret to you. Help us pour ourselves out to you in private prayer, that you might be glorified in it and grow us through it. For it's in the power of the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.